1 Kings chapter 7 in your Bibles. Pretty simple message, I think, tonight. And the title is even more simple than the message is going to be. It's building, building, and more building. And you'll see where I get that from. 1 Kings chapter 7, verse number 1. But Solomon was building his own house 13 years. And he finished all his house. He built also the house of the forest of Lebanon. The length thereof was 100 cubits, and the breadth thereof 50 cubits, and the height thereof 30 cubits, upon four rows of cedar pillars, and with cedar beams upon the pillars. And it was covered with cedar above upon the beams that lay on 45 pillars, 15 in a row. Don't fall asleep yet. Let me finish reading the text. Let me launch into my introduction. Let me make it to my first point and then decide whether or not you're going to sleep, all right? Yeah, amen. Where did I leave off at? Verse 3? Let's read verse 4. And there were windows in three rows, and light was against light in three ranks. And all the doors and posts were square with the windows, and the light was against light in three ranks. And he made a porch of pillars. The length thereof was 50 cubits, and the breadth thereof 30 cubits, and the porch was before them. And the other pillars and the thick beam were before them. Then he made a porch for the throne where he might judge, even the porch of judgment, and it was covered with cedar from one side of the floor to the other. And his house where he dwelt had another court within the porch, which was of the like work. Solomon made also an house for Pharaoh's daughter, whom he had taken to wife, like unto this porch. All these were of costly stones, according to the measures of hewed stones, sawed with saws within and without, even from the foundation unto the coping, and so on the outside toward the great court. And the foundation was of costly stones, even great stones, stones of 10 cubits and stones of 8 cubits, and above were costly stones, after the measures of hewed stones and cedars. And the great court round about was with three rows of hewed stones and a row of cedar beams, both for the inner court of the house of the Lord and for the porch of the house. And King Solomon sent and fetched Hiram out of Tyre. He was a widow's son of the tribe of Naphtali, and his father was a man of Tyre, he's a half-breed, a worker in brass, and he was filled with wisdom and understanding, and cunning to work all works in brass. And he came to King Solomon and wrought all his work. For he cast two pillars of brass of 18 cubits high apiece, and a line of 12 cubits did compass either of them about. Let's stop and pray. Father, we love you tonight, and I thank you, Lord, for the word of God. And I pray now that as we come around for our second course today, that your spirit would undoubtedly be here. Lord, above all things, when I stand in the pulpit and open this holy book to preach, I want to know your presence. I don't take this lightly, Lord, not any service. And I pray, God, I never do. And I ask you, Lord, to fill me with your spirit. I ask you to control me and control my mind. I ask you, Lord, to show these people the message that you have for our church, that they not mistake the messenger for the message or the message for the messenger, but that they'd recognize what God has to say to them. And I pray you'd help us, Lord. Give some of your folks tonight the wisdom that they need in building. So we all need help. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now you'll notice here in verse number 1 that King Solomon spent more time building his own house than he spent building the Lord's house. I found that to be just a little bit interesting. Secondly, you'll notice that not only did Solomon build his own house, but if you look down there at verse number 8, Solomon built his wife's house. I thought that was interesting. While he's building his own house, and while he's building his wife's house, he had also been building the Lord's house. I thought that was interesting. You realize this man, while he's doing all these things, is running a nation. I don't know if that means much to you, but the tiny little bit of leadership that I know and understand, and the few businessmen that I've talked to, or managers that I've talked to, or CEOs that I've talked to here and there, there's an unbelievable amount of work that goes on when that guy's sitting at his desk, and when his phone is ringing, and when he's driving in his car, and everything else that he's doing. I'm telling you, I cannot fathom the workload on King Solomon while he's doing all this building and overseeing all this building, and I'm talking elaborate stuff, I'm talking expensive stuff, I'm talking the top of the line, the greatest that there is on the planet, it may be that I heard one preacher saying this, because I've needed help going through these, amen? Is that all right? All right, so I've been listening and trying to get some help, amen. I heard one preacher say this, there may be like two or three buildings in existence today, possibly, that might give you a little bit of an idea if you walked into them, what we're looking at when we're looking at Solomon's building of the temple. Folks, I mean, everything overlaid in gold and all the work that went into that and all the detail that went into that. I'm telling you the truth, man. This little tiny 400 square foot addition and a 900 porch and a 450 square foot remodel, you wouldn't believe the amount that goes into that and just the amount of money that even has to be spent to find out how much money we need to spend. This man's doing all this building and all this work, laying out all these things and all these details, and I mean, he's got to have the general contractors and the architects and the engineers and the townships and everybody else coming to him and driving him crazy about all these different things he's going on at one time, and at the same time, he's got to sit on the throne of judgment, and he's got to rule over a nation and deal with politics and other kings coming from other countries and a military to run and an economy to run. I can't imagine the amount of work that this man was buried under, and yet you find him always ready to get to work. I like that. I like seeing a man with a work ethic. Nothing aggravates me more than lazy excuse making, no good for nothing sloths that want to sit around and complain about everybody else that has something they don't got, when you live in the United States of America and you could just get with it and get to work. I'm just so tired. Well, good. You're too exhausted to go out and cause trouble. Praise the Lord. You're too exhausted to sit up half the night and watch the stupid television that's just going to corrupt your mind a little bit more. Well, good. Hopefully you'll fall asleep before you finish that Facebook post that the devil's just going to get in and use to discourage somebody else or mess somebody else up. Good. Maybe you'll fall asleep before you scroll past something you don't need to be looking at. I'm glad you're exhausted. It ain't going to kill you. God intends men to work. Ladies, I realize that even if you stay home, children are work. And if your children aren't work, something's wrong with you. You done tuned them out and tuned into something else, and I guarantee you one thing, you're not going to like reaping what you're sowing right now. I ain't sowing nothing. Yeah, I know. That's sowing the wrong stuff. In order to raise children, in order to have a marriage, in order to have a walk with Jesus Christ, because let's not forget who Solomon was, the wisest man in all the earth, so you better believe that he was spending some time with God. Have you seen the amount of writing that Solomon did? And God didn't put all Solomon wrote in the Bible. He had so many irons in the fire, it's insane. They tell you this much, it takes work. You want to grow spiritually? You have to have a mindset of work. If you don't have a mindset of work and being willing to get busy and being engaged, did you hear me? Being engaged like this. Let me ask you a question. Where are you spiritually today? Where were you last year? I was thinking about that driving in my car. See, I get the benefit of answering the altar call before the message is preached because I've already been kind of dealing with it for a lot more hours than the one you have to deal with. So don't complain. Amen. I'm driving in my car and I'm thinking about, and I'm not telling you what it is, so don't ask. But I thought about two or three things, like, I think the Lord's helping me in that area. Because where I was last year and some of my thoughts and some of my emotions and some things I was dealing with, I don't think I'm at the same place, but I'm wise enough. I don't know if he used that word, but experienced enough maybe to know that I better be careful, because just as quick as I say I got the victory, bam! I mean, that devil just pops right back up, and there he is, just as strong as he ever was before, and I'm right back where I used to be. I'm just trying to say that you and I need to be a people who are engaged in understanding, where am I in my walk with the Lord Jesus Christ? Where am I in the building process? How is my wife, gentlemen, how is my wife in her building process? Stay with me. There's a very delicate balance here. And I'm not talking about staying out of a fight. There's a very delicate balance. Because she is an individual under God. She has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. She has personal accountability to her and the Lord. I don't walk around my house doing a Bible check. Did you read your Bible? Did you read your Bible? Now, I do ask my kids from time to time if I think they're slipping. Hey, you been reading your Bible? And that's just about all it takes for the blush to come. And I know the Lord's already been telling me I need to, you know, that kind of thing. Because I'm dad. I don't go to my wife and be like, did you read your Bible? You know why? That's her personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Did you pray? That's her personal relationship. But let me ask you a question, gentlemen. Are you really the leader in your home? And if you're the leader in your home, how's she doing? If you're looking well to the state of your flocks, if you're looking well to your building, if you're looking well to the maintenance, then you need to go, you know what, Lord? I think I need to pray for her. You know what, Lord? I think I need to set a better example. You know what, Lord? Ladies, you can do the same thing, by the way, for your husbands. It's okay. Lord, would you set up an opportunity for me to help with that? Solomon wasn't just building his own house. He wasn't just building a temple for the people of God to come worship, but he was building his wife's house too. Let me ask you a question, parents. I'm not going to park it here too long because not everybody's parents. If someday you're going to be, listen. If you are, listen. Parents, where are your kids at spiritually? What are you instilling in those children? Can I just say this? Way more is caught than taught. And I realize the day and age that we live in is a mess, man. It's sad. It's reality. A high percentage of our church has to deal with very delicate things, like if I discipline this kid, Mom, that's I'm no longer with, is going to be mad at me. And Mom is working against me. You know that's a reality for a lot of people nowadays. So what I'm trying to tell you is, if there ever was a day and age when God's people ought to be on their knees, when parents ought to be on their knees, when they ought to be saying, look, I may not be able to control everything I'd like to control, but I sure enough can control that alarm clock in the morning. I sure enough can control the fact that these knees I've got are not calloused at all, that they would just fall apart if I spent 4 minutes on them, because that ain't been any of my habit at all. I need to get busy and working behind the scenes and getting a hold of God for my children. The world wants your kids. The devil wants your kids. The world, the devil, and the flesh will stop at nothing to get your kids. And just might get them for a little while, but if you learn to pray, God Almighty might turn something out in the end that you could never do because you learn how to pray. Amen. And we don't pray. We're so busy and so narcissistic and so into ourselves and so into all we got going on. I just don't have time. Throw your phone out the window for 1 week and you'll shock yourself how much time you got. If you don't have time for your children, you're too busy. If you don't have time for the house of God, you're too busy or backslid. Because I know people that work all night and walk in here and sit here on Sunday morning, and I watch them trying not to fall asleep more than one, up all night. Hey, some of the women walk in here after working the third shift all night, trying to help people, put needles in their arms, dealing with a bunch of cranky and hurting and aggravated people, and sit on that pew with their eyes swollen and listen to the preaching of the Word of God.
And the men can't even, well, I'm just, my feet hurt. And you wonder why I look at you like I look, your eyes pierce. I know, just be thankful my tongue ain't right now. What are you building? It takes work. See, when you fall in love, you think it's just going to be happily ever after because you've been watching too much stupid TV. Marriage is guts. It is more guts than glory. It's more hard work than it is romance. And if you want the romance in your marriage, you got to work at it. Talked to an old preacher, gave me a little bit too much information, but they'd been married a long time and they were in love. I said, how do you do it, man? He said, it's like a furnace. You got to get the wood out, you got to throw the wood on the fire, and you got to get it all heated up. I said, okay, man, stop. We're good. I know where this is going. Okay, I understand. You know what he's saying? You got to work at it. You thought walking with God would just be easy. You thought you'd get saved and get in your Bible and that every day of your life you'd just pop out of bed with the devils fleeing and the angels singing and spend sweet time in the garden with Jesus. And it just ain't that way. I spent hours praying and begging and seeking and feeling like he wasn't listening. But you got to work at it because he said he's listening and that means he is. Building is not easy. Building requires adequate strength. Look at verse number 9. The foundation has to be laid. All these were of costly stones, according to the measures of hewed stones, sawed with saws, within and without, even from the foundation under the coping. And so on the outside, toward the great court. Folks, you realize a foundation has to be laid? You know what that is? It's non-glorious work. There is nothing more of a drag than footings. I've worked with the Mexicans. I was the only one speaking English. That's awkward. Because they're joking and laughing all day and they're looking right at you and laughing right in your face. And they usually got like a pint of tequila or something in that back pocket. And they're smashed. And we're out there in hot South Carolina sun pouring Lockheed airplane hangers, the concrete for Lockheed and the airplane hangers. I'm talking hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of yards of concrete. Trucks lined up down the road. And one truck after the other. And when they pour those, the inspectors are there because it's airplane hangers. And so we got the massive, I won't bore you with all the massive rebar on like 6-inch centers of squares. It just huge, man. So you're walking on that stuff, trying not to break your ankle slipping through it. And that concrete would come up and it would just pile up. They couldn't wet it up. They were only allowed to wet it up so much. And we're out there sticking those rakes and they're just dragging us all day long. You say, whew, that's work. That ain't nothing like walking all day in the mud in a basement pouring a footing. Some of the hardest work I've ever done. I have carried shingles. I've done jobs the size of this building and rooftopped all the shingles myself. Amen. Pallets. Amen, brother. Pallets, one at a time. 90-pound bundles of architectural shingles. Up that ladder, back down. Up that ladder, back down. Up that ladder, back down. I'm telling you, I'd rather do a roof than footings. That foundation gets buried. Nothing about that foundation looks good. And you come and go, and nobody ever walks in and gives you the glory for how great that house is going to look later. You know where most Christians quit in their building? It's in putting in that foundation. Because that's what goes on at home that nobody else sees. That foundation is what goes on in your heart while I stand here and preach and you hear the word of God and God convicts you and God works on you and God deals with you and you feel that convicting power and you get, ooh, that hurt, ooh, that rubbed it, ooh, my wife knows I'm guilty of that, oh, ow, ow, well, I'm not going to answer that altar call because my wife's going to sit there and we have that fight just this week and your pride gets in the way. That's the foundation. It's those little things. You know, the most important part of child rearing is not teen years. No, teenagers. You know, they're not that bad. take away their phone, take away their keys, take the door off their bedroom. That was my father-in-law's trick. You want to sneak? There's the doors off your bed. Took the thing right off the hinges. Smart man. Teenage, you know, it's whatever. You want to fight me? I got more leverage than you got, man. Amen. And I can always kill you. So we're good. You know, the hardest part and the most important part about child rearing is those first few years. Laying that foundation. Laying that foundation. Laying that foundation. Trying to be strong. You know, the true strength of a church is in laying that foundation. You know, in Luke chapter 14, God says this, which one of you going to build a tower doth not first sit down and count the cost? What have we been doing, preacher? We spent all this money and these architects, and now you're talking about looking at another building. What are we doing? We've been counting the cost. That's all we've been doing. You know, as a boy, I saw my dad pour that foundation for that garage. And then we went and we put on all the cinder blocks. And they got rebar sticking up out of them. And everybody driving by, right 2 miles away, right here on Milford Road, everybody driving by, see, oh, you're building a big garage out there. Yeah, we're building a garage. And you know what happened afterwards? Church split. Bunch of stuff happened. Ministry folds. People are looking at those block out there. No garage ever put on it. Remember driving down the highway, going down to down US 23 from when we lived in Ipsy, and we were driving down the Hope Baptist Church before we started this church. And we go down that run, 45, 50 minutes to church one way, and I remember seeing that old house sitting there, big, beautiful house. Somebody started building it, and it used to just scratch my head, like, look at that thing. Who would build a house like that and not know that they can finish it? You know what happens to Christians that start building and they don't finish? They didn't count the cost. They didn't lay the foundation. It requires strength. I try to tell you the truth every single week. I open up this book and I give you the truth and I tell you serving God's going to cost you something. I tell you moving forward for the Lord is going to cost you something. Church, if we're going to stay here, Miss Grace counted with a bunch of people out this morning, had 102 here. She thinks she might have missed a couple. Listen, you want to stay right where we're at? God will let us. You want to move forward? You want to do something? It's going to cost something. You got to say, I'm willing to count that cost, and I'm willing to take that risk, and I'm willing to stick my neck out there. Because I want to build something for God with my life. I think about that all the time, man. I mean, I get in my home office there and I sit back and I get in my Bible and I get some good preachers going in my ears and I talk to the Lord and I look at that sermon audio and there's almost 1,000 sermons on that thing. And I think all the time, if I don't finish what I started, what a scene have I made out of myself and what a mockery have I made out of my Savior. That scares me. It is going to cost you something to build. You want a good marriage? It's going to cost you your pride. It's going to cost you humility, frustration, work. But you can have a good marriage. And I ain't talking about dumping the one you got and getting a better one. You picked them, so you deserve each other. You want to raise good kids? You all do your best and hope for the best, amen. But you better put into it. You better work on it. The foundation has to be laid. Look at verse 2, a framework has to be laid. He built the house of the forest of Lebanon. The length thereof was 100 cubits, and the breadth thereof 50 cubits, and the height thereof 30 cubits, upon 4 rows of cedar pillars with the cedar beams upon the pillars. So what did he do? Well, on top of that foundation, he put cedar pillars. And then on top of those pillars, He put beams. Those beams are going to support that roof. Those pillars support those beams. That foundation supports that pillar. Are you with me? Now all of a sudden, men are starting to look at what you've been doing, and they're starting to say, oh, look what's coming together. Pretty cool. Well, look at that. Well, did you see that? When she told her kid to come here, the kid came the first time. Ain't that something? Wow, that's progress. Did you see them kids? Did you see all them Sunday school kids? Where if they went to bigger, fancier churches, they would have some kind of a program for them on Sunday night. Did you see them teenagers where if they were in a bigger, fancier church, they would have had a teen group for them on Wednesday night? Did you see them sitting there paying attention in church and taking notes and listening to the preaching? Well, look at that. What is that? That means there's been a foundation laid by mom and dad at home. You've taught your children by your behavior pattern that what's going on in here is important. And that although on Sunday night and on Wednesday night we don't have a program for them like we do on Sunday morning, they still need to come and sit in church because you've taught them by example that this is a priority to you. And so they're sitting here in church and they're listening, and some of you have been calling me and texting me and telling me things your kids are saying from the preaching of the Word of God, but that's because you've laid a foundation. And for 12 years we've tried to lay a foundation from this pulpit where the preaching of the Word of God, when the Holy Spirit of God gets in, it captivates the mind, it challenges the intellect, it grabs a hold of the heart, it stirs the soul. There's something real that goes on in this, and I know you've wore yourself out and our carpet out and distracted us to death out back out there when the kid's throwing a fit and you're getting on them and you're about to, your blood pressure's through the roof and you're ripping your hair out and you're all embarrassed and blushing, but you've been doing the right thing by not letting them win, thinking coming to church and making you miserable means they'll get out of coming to church. You've laid a foundation, and have you been faithful and you've stuck it out and you kept going and kept laying that foundation and laying that foundation and laying that foundation. Now all of a sudden we're starting to see some pillars come up. They're strong, they're stable, they're steady. The behavior's changing. Hey, just like with little children, the same is true with you and I in our walk with Jesus Christ. You do the right things faithfully because it's right, when you feel like it, when you don't feel like it, when it's raining, when it's shining, when it's warm, when it's cold, you do what's right. You build, 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 because eventually God lets you put something on that foundation, and people start saying, my, looky, looky, there's something going on over there. And that's how it works. Quick generation. Instant generation. It's sacrifice. It's work. I like the fact that the wisest man in all the earth had a work ethic. He lays out a framework now. Now we're taking things to the next level. We're not just running foundations anymore, but now we're setting up pillars and beams. Notice something about those pillars. Look at verse number 21. He set up the pillars in the porch of the temple. And he set up the right pillar and called the name thereof Jashen. And he set up the left pillar and called the name thereof Boaz. And upon the top of the pillars was lily work. So was the work of the pillars finished. Not only does building the work for God require you to have strength. Strength in laying the foundation. Grit. Doing what don't look good and ain't attractive and you don't feel like doing. But it also requires a willingness to stand. What are those pillars doing? Nothing. They're standing. Well, preacher, you know, I mean, I don't know. Why am I in this church? What are you asking me for? You came. I know why I'm here. I was here at the beginning. I get my point. I get my purpose. I know what God's called me to do. I'm not trying to find out what my ministry is. I get it. I know what I'm supposed to do. So you know what I'm doing now? I'm standing. For 12 years, we've been trying to preach the Bible and preach the Bible and preach the Bible and preach the Bible. I've tried to get better at that Bible and better in my Bible and better in my Bible and better in my walk and work on being faithful. Hey, at the early stages, I was so full of vision. I was building God's temple, Solomon's temple, and that was not building anybody else's wife or the Egyptian wife. I was trying to build her temple, house, whatever it is. You understand? And I was just... You know what God did to me? He did what my dad said. I'll never forget my dad. I'll never forget this. He said one day, just in utter frustration, I think I was somewhere in my mid-teens, and he said, boy, I feel like ever since you were born, I've been sitting on the back of a crazy, wild Mustang, holding onto the reins, screaming, whoa, boy, whoa, boy. I'm doing that with my face, and I'm screaming, and my face is red because I want to show you what I remember my dad doing. Going, whoa, boy, he's like, you drive me nuts. Slow down. We were in the garage at 9 Mile Road in Green Oak. And I remember looking at him thinking, man, he's losing it. Mom's really getting to him or something, you know. You know what I realized? Not only was my earthly father doing that, but my heavenly father had been doing it too. And he's told me for years, we've been in here 10 years. You know what I thought? I thought when we walked in these doors and had a building, we were going to be packed. And the Lord said, oh, I know what you want, but I know what you can handle. An older preacher said to me this week or last week, he said, brother, listen, pastoring 400 is an entirely different animal than pastoring 100. And when he said it, what was in his voice was something I recognized. I recognize it because I've talked to other guys. I want to start a church. I want to be a preacher. 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 I just want to be a preacher so bad. And I'm like, brother, that's great. But it's not what you think it is. And that's what I heard in his voice was, brother, God's going to move you forward. But I'm just telling you, it's not what you think it is. Lay that foundation. I know it ain't fun. I know it ain't glamorous. I know it don't look good. But lay that foundation. We're not just all about building the work of God here. The Bible says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's not about building a church for me. It's about building people. That's my job. That takes work. That takes a foundation, that takes a pillar. But the problem is, most of the time, people don't make it through the foundation process because it's not what they thought it was going to be. Most of the time, when people get those pillars up and those beams on those pillars, they don't really get content to say, this is where we're at right now. Let's just stand. You realize, parents, when you teach them and they know the boundaries, that there comes a time for you just to be a pillar, you to just stand. In other words, it's not always time to scream and yell and lecture and throw fits. When they already know and you already told them and they break the rules you already set, you just be that rock. You broke the rule. This is the punishment. Moms, please listen to me and don't take this wrong. Boys will play you like a harp. Well, you don't have any sons. Well, I was one. Don't get into that with me. I will win. They will run their mamas. They'll look at dad like drop dead. Those eyes will be steel. And they'll turn from looking at him with bring it. And by the time those little eyeballs get to mommy's eyeballs, they become melty, sweet, emotional. Save me from the tyranny of that madman. Yeah, some of you are saying amen and you have sons. I might be onto something, huh? Daddies, those little girls. Nobody has to teach them. They're naturals. You have to realize that some things are principle and principle alone. And I stand here because this is where I stand. Don't come to me talking about your mother. Well, she's wrong.
I don't care if you and her are in an epic battle that would make World War III look like child's play. It doesn't matter. They don't come to you talking about mom because children don't become between the parents. Let me say that again. Because like three people agree. Children don't come between the parents. When they're long gone, you're going to be stuck with each other.
Oh, she's mean, Dad. But mom said, and she was, I wasn't doing that.
Shut up. Why? Because of the principle of it. She's your mother. You got to take it up with her, go in the bedroom, shut the door, and have World War III. But those kids ought never know they come between you guys. Why? Because you're wrecking the foundation. And those kids need stability. And they need to see parents that stand. There comes a time I don't have to keep taking a stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about, right? Stand therefore. Yeah, once you've done made your stand, it's time to withstand. Which means you stay where you're at, you don't move, you don't budge. I don't have to preach to you every Sunday about rock and roll music in church. I don't have to preach to you every Sunday about the King James Bible being the Word of God. I don't have to preach to you every Sunday about a whole list of things. Why? Because I've taken my stand. You know where I stand. I'm going to withstand now. I want to be a pillar in the house of God. I want to stand on the foundation He gave me. I don't have to be showing off. I don't have to be moving forward. I've got to be doing what God said. The way God said it, and that's good enough for me. When He's ready, He'll put some prettier stuff on her. But until then, I stand where I was put. You know what I believe God's been doing in this church? I believe God's been building some of you men. You know why? Because others have come and said, well, you got so many young men around here, and it's a small church, and there's nothing for me to do. I need to go somewhere where I can actually be used. You know what I say? You're right. I think God's leading me on. See ya, bro. That's not very pastoral. More pastoral than you might think. You know why? We need some men that'll say, I'll be a pillar in this church, and I'll stand. I'll just be here. When God's ready, He'll put more on me. Until then, we got a good foundation. We got a good place. God must be wanting me to work on me. God must be wanting me to work on growing my family and growing my wife and growing my marriage. God must be wanting me to just be working on what I got to work on and enjoying my life and being content where God put me. That's building. He put up some pillars. Those pillars He named. I got to hurry. Those pillars He named. Jashin's the name of one. You know what Jashin means? It means He establishes. Boaz is the other. Boaz means strength is within him. Or in strength, by strength. You know what he's saying? I can stand here faithfully and hold up whatever God puts on me and stay here. Why? Because He has established me. I don't have to be somebody. I don't have to be doing something. I don't have to be showing off. I can just be a part of what this is and stand here and stand strong. Can I tell you this, gentlemen? If you'll stand and stand strong and not move, Paul talked about them apostles being pillars in the church. If you'll stand there and stand strong and won't move, and if we will follow God as a unit, you have no idea what God might put on you later. Right. Well, what do you think, preacher? Tell us your visions. Tell us your dreams. What are you trying to negotiate a job? I don't know. Nothing like the wear and tear of time to reveal the character. We want something strong. We got to be willing to stand and stand still when God says stand still. Preacher said something last night that was really super good. He said this. He said to Brother Yoakum, he said, Brother Yoakum's always in a hurry to get going. And I'm always saying, let's slow down. But I'm always holding back, and Brother Yoakum's saying, you always got to hurry up. He said, we're both right. I've learned that. Sometimes it's time to turn up the pressure and get moving. Other times, I hate this part, it's time to just sit back and let it go. You know, I've seen danger on both sides. I've seen preachers destroy churches because they got to get moving and hurry up and push it. You know what else I've seen? I've seen preachers destroy churches because they hit a good stride and it's comfortable and everything's happy and there's security and there's money in the bank and everything's okay and everybody's happy, so why rattle the boat? there's danger in both. This man had the wisdom to know that he needed to keep moving. He knew that he needed God to establish him and God to give him the strength. And that's precisely what you and I need tonight. Can I say this? The Lord builds the work. The Bible says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Notice something else in verse number 29. It stood upon 12 oxen, 3 looking toward the north and 3 looking toward the west and 3 looking toward the south and 3 to looking toward the east. And the sea was set above them and all their hinder parts were inward. He said, what do you see in that, preacher? I see something super interesting. First of all, oxen are work animals. Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the labor is worthy of his reward. Where the stall is empty, the stall is clean, but much increases by the strength of the ox. Well, how does an ox get strength? You feed him. And then what? You work him all day, and then you let him rest. And what happens to the crib when he worked all day and was allowed to rest, and he's been fed? Oh, yeah, man. Ask Rob about that. He's seen a few hundred of them things, them cows out there growing up. That place gets dirty. Didn't you guys used to, like, grab their tails and slide through the stinking... Am I just making that up? Or, yeah, you go skiing. They were skiing. Because when you put them all in that corral, that concrete floor, it gets nasty. Them tails are going like that, and all that food's coming out the other end. And it's a plop, 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 plop. You know what he's saying? You want to work? You want to get some work done? It's nasty. It's messy. It's dirty. It's frustrating. It stinks. It ain't fun. Building something for God is not supposed to always be easy. You're in the devil's world. He's the god of this thing. Your flesh is against you. The world is against you. The devil's against you. It ain't always going to be easy, but much increases by the strength of the ox. Feed that ox and then get him out of that corral and let him get plowing, because he's got to get to work or he'll lay there and die of obesity. Quiet sometimes in here. You know what I noticed about those ox? None of them are alone. And something else I noticed about those ox, nobody had their back but the other ox. The Christian's armament has nothing for the knees because you're supposed to be on them. Go read Ephesians 6. And it has nothing for your back because you're supposed to be moving forward, not running back. Why do I need my back defended if I'm charging straight into the enemy? No armament for the back. Who's back there? My brothers are supposed to be behind me. And that ought to be safe. Can I say this? It takes work. And that thing is showing all over this whole passage. I mean, it is so plain. It is so obvious. That man understood this when he's building these ox and they're holding something up. They're bearing a burden. He understood some things. The philosophy that was going into all that he was doing, the meaning behind all that he was building, would probably blow our minds if the Holy Spirit ever opened up all this thing, what the chapters are. That's the beginning. It's at the head. It's a chapter. It's at the top. There is so much going on here that it'll be almost impossible for us to wrap our minds around. Last thing, and I'll let you go. In order to build something for God, it requires a supply from Jesus Christ. King Solomon sent and fetched Hiram out of Tyre. He was a widow's son of the tribe of Naphtali, and his father was a man of Tyre, a worker in brass. And he was filled with wisdom and understanding and cunning to work all works in brass. He came to King Solomon and wrought all his work. So what did God supply? Well, Solomon wanted to build something for God, right? You know what God supplied for him? Men. Well, it's God's work, brother. Some people get so spiritual that they're completely unspiritual. It's like, here's my deflecting excuse to not do what God wants me to do. Well, brother, I don't care about money, and neither does God. All right, I'm not in this for the money either, but duh. Yeah. we got insurance. The lights are on. Did you enjoy the lights? Grace looked back to me while I was standing back there during the song service, and she goes,
And I went to turn it on, and I looked at Rob, and Rob smiled, and I was like, I don't know if that was a smile of, we didn't fill the propane tank yet, or go ahead, preacher, or what. So I was like, Because the propane tank has to be filled. Oh, God will take care of the money. I didn't realize that. But sometimes we get so spiritual that we use that as an excuse not to get to work. Where do you think this came from? You know what God did? God put men there with the wisdom to get some things done. I'm super glad that I can call Tom Noble when the furnace goes out. He's got the wisdom to deal with that. I'm super glad I can call Matt when the shower in my new house decides it wants to drain through into the dining room. It's fixed. Don't worry about it. Matt did a great job. You know what God does? God puts men in there that fit the need of what God wants from that ministry. But you know what? If there's nothing going on, what's the point? God supplies, man. I've seen God supply, folks. I've seen God supply, and I've learned some things that go so far back that are coming out now. I remember my dad's church was struggling big time, and I was at Crown College, right before I met my wife. And my heart was just broken over that thing. It was a summer. I remember my dad and mom were going to be out of town for the weekend. And I think now looking back, they were trying to, almost 30 years of marriage at that point, they were trying to figure some stuff out together. And that church, there was about 8 people in the whole church at that point. And it's 2 miles up the road, hang a left, a right on Milford Road, and it's right there on the left. It's the Christadelphian church now. And I remember Dad was on vacation, and I was a young preacher boy. And I was so fired up, man, I was a nut. I'd preach at my rearview mirror in the car while I was driving. I'd stand in the bathroom and practice preaching in the mirror. I've preached hundreds of messages nobody's heard but me. They were all awesome. I remember going to that little kitchen over there and standing there looking out at the cars driving by like they are right now, and I was just begging God. Dad was out of town. I was filling in. And every car that would drive by, God, let them turn in here. God, let them turn in here. God, let them. You say, that's stupid. I know. I was 21. Give me a break. I kind of would like to get back to there. I was probably more right with God back then than I am now. God, let them turn in here. Go by. God, please, God, please, God, please, God, please. I don't blame you if you don't believe me for this. Turn signal pops on. Car pulls in the parking lot. God, please, God, please, God, please. Turn signal pops on. Car pulls in the parking lot. That Sunday, I think we had almost 40 people in church. All visitors. I was standing there like... I was leading the songs, doing the announcements, and preaching. And I had no experience on any of that at all. And I can still, in my eyes, see this really tall, thin guy that was standing there like this, like, what is up with this kid? He's probably about 40 years old. And I was begging them, please come back when my dad's here. He's so much of a better preacher than me. You're really going to... And nobody came back. It drove me crazy. You know what I know? I knew back then... It was God that can do it. Dad's church had just had big problems and a bunch of people, almost everybody had left. And I went around the dorm room at Bible College. We were in a dorm room. It was, you understand, everybody's broke, right? Like, everybody's broke. Like, guys are, Bible school kids are stealing other people's food out of the fridge. I fixed the one kid. I told you about that, right? Went and took my orange juice, and I poured about that much of it out, and I went and got a whole bottle of liquid X-Lax, colorless, odorless, and I put it in because we couldn't catch the guy that was doing it. And we came in that day from school, from classes. Oh, man, this place stinks. walk down the hallway and look in that bathroom, and I spare you the gory details, but they were literally everywhere. We walk back there into his dorm room, and he's laying in that bed with those covers pulled up, and he's going, white, sweating. The nurse is like, yeah, that's bad. That's bad. I did not know how bad that was. I found out that day that that's really not a smart move, because it can be very bad. This was the situation. Everybody's poor. You understand what I'm saying? They'd steal a glass of orange juice. I was going to make brownies, but I spirit. Anyways, let's move on. So I went around to the guys. I said, hey, everybody left my dad's church. In my mind back then, you know, the ministry's tough. And I said, I really want to go up there, and I want to buy a stop in Milford, Ohio at Bearing Precious Seed, and I want to buy 3,000 John and Romans and gospel tracts and flyer hangers, and I want to go up there during our little break here. We had a couple-week break for something, and I said, I want to hang all those flyers out all over South Lyon, and I talked to my dad, and he's going to let us preach. We're going to have a special meeting the whole time we're there. So me and two of my buddies, my car and another car, three of my buddies, Brian, Jeremiah, and I can't, Lewis, what was his name? So we packed all our stuff in the cars, we drove up to Michigan, we stopped at Bearing Precious Seed in Milford, Ohio, we loaded thousands of these John and Romans in the car with our luggage and everything else. And we'd sit at the house in my dad's basement, and we'd stuff John and Romans in there, and gospel track, invitation to church, and all this stuff. And in the little bit of time that we had, we got almost all those John and Romans out around town. I'm like hitting it early in the morning, door to door, hanging them flyers, running door to door to door to door. And then whoever was preaching that night, we'd get home about 5, we'd eat dinner. He'd go down and cram. I could still see him sitting Indian style in the basement with his Bible open, panicking, you know. And then we get in there, and 5 people, and man, we preached hellfire and damnation. We tore each other to shreds. It was so much fun. Those pews were getting saved in our imagination. And what happened? Nothing. Not one visitor, not one soul saved. What I'm trying to tell you folks is what I've learned is that God is the one that supplies. We went around the dorm saying, hey, we're trying to raise money for John and Romans, and my buddies, I got them going. They were like, hey, Mike's trying to raise money. His dad's church just split, and they're trying to keep the doors open, and here you are. They run around, raised a bunch of money, and everybody from all these kids that are broke bought all these John and Romans for us, and then we came up here and spread them out and had our revival meeting and went home. Long story short, Thanksgiving came. My home was nowhere to go home to. And so I decided instead of going home, the church had closed. Instead of going home, I was going to go down to somebody had told me, hey, have you heard about some camp meeting going down in Alpharetta, Georgia or something, somewhere down there? I said, no. They said, well, if you go down there during Thanksgiving break, they're having a huge camp meeting, and they got some dorms down there, you can crash there. I'm like, perfect. So I went down there for the camp meeting, crashed in the dorms. I'm like, this is perfect. Nobody knows me. I hadn't met her yet. Nobody knows me, and I don't want anybody to know me. I was rude. I didn't even like, who are you? What's your name? Mike. Walk away from people. And I'll never forget really, really, really struggling in my head about whether or not I was even going to keep going down this road or just forget it all. And I'm sitting in that church, huge tabernacle, hundreds of people there. And some guy across the tabernacle pops up and he goes, hey, preacher! The preacher said, yeah, brother. I got a word of testimony! All right, brother, what's up? Some church up in Michigan just closed their doors and sold their building, and they sent us a check for $40,000. He's like, wow, amen, praise the Lord. And some other guy pops up. He's like, hey, same thing happened to me. They sent us a check for $20,000. My dad had turned that church over to a young kid from Georgia to keep the church going. He was there for 3 months, and he put it up for sale and sold the building and sent all the money out, which is what you're supposed to do. He sent it out to preachers. Praise the Lord for that. Amen? Amen. I hate the fact that he sold it to that colt, and I got to look at it and drive by it. But praise the Lord, some good churches got some money. That's a blessing. But you have no idea what that was doing to me while I was sitting there and just sliding down in that pew. Because it was South Lyon, Michigan. And I was like, what are you doing? And I wanted to walk up to that skinny little preacher. I can still see him. I wouldn't recognize him today, but I can still see something in my head. I wanted to walk up to that sucker and knock him out. He said, preacher, he's a man of God. Yeah, I know. I was a rebel. I was so angry. I was so upset. I was so frustrated. I was so hurt. And I'm happy for your joy. But you don't know what's going on back in my house right now. I don't even want to go home. What I'm trying to tell you is what you're looking at tonight may not look like much to you. And when you hear me get up here and say, I never wanted to go to Michigan, I never wanted to go to South Lyon, there's so much more to that story. I just gave you a taste tonight, and I hope I didn't displease the Lord or hurt anybody by doing it. But there's so much more to that story, church. And I've learned that except the Lord build the house, I love her more than you know, more than she knows, really, to my own fault. But if God doesn't help us, and no, our marriage is not on the rocks, we're fine right now. Right now, it has been before. We'll be again. Right now, we're good. I love this church more than I think you know. But you know what I know? Unless God supplies, and unless God builds this house, these kids are going to have some bad stories to tell. You know what I want to do? I want to build. I'm not talking about the addition. I'm not talking about the other building. I don't know where God's going to send us. We'll talk about that later. But I'm sharing my heart with you tonight. I want to build. And you know where that starts? That foundation, you can't let that foundation crack, because you know what can happen to foundations? If the foundation be destroyed, foundations can be destroyed. And it'll all come down. This is a miracle. From that book. That book has done what we have. And that book will take us all the way to the coping. And then the Lord's like, good job, guys. I'm going to burn it up. Let's go into eternity. Are you building? Let's bow our heads, if you would, please. The altar's open tonight.